We are concluding our series on the pillars of joy, and I'm excited about sharing this because, again, joy is not the elusive thing that it feels like, I think. We can lean into this, but before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this gorgeous day. So many of your gifts, the best gifts are free. This beautiful place, the sunshine, of course, your grace and goodness in our lives. And Lord, we just thank you. And I think of Dwight Peterson, who said he served for 53 years in pastoral ministry. Why? Through the joy of the Lord. And so, Lord, may the joy of the Lord, may your joy be in our hearts, may it increase as we go and do battle each and every day in this fallen world. May that be true in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for all of this. We pray for eyes that see and ears that hear what you want to say to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And we pray it always and only in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So again, we conclude the series on the pillars of joy this morning. And I just have to say, this has been a fun series for me to dig in each week into these various pillars. And you could probably add more, but what we've talked about is humility or a humble perspective. We've talked about humor, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity. And again, if you walk away with anything, understand that joy is in your life, it doesn't have to be a great mystery. It's about understanding and cultivating key Christian virtues and turning them into a bedrock for your life. And of course, all of these pillars of joy overlap and influence one another. So it's kind of hard to talk about one without mentioning others. So I'm going to mention very briefly all of them today, highlight them, define them, determine a little bit what God's word says about them. And then as I did with when I concluded the seven deadly sins and seven lively virtues, I went to my favorite childhood poet. And I actually took a lot of time this week reading like at least three books of poems by Shel Silverstein. The guy was hilarious. So I want to begin with one of his poems. And it's called Invitation. If you're a dreamer, come in. If you're a dreamer, a wisher, a liar, a hoper, a prayer, a magic bean buyer. If you're a pretender, come sit by my fire. For we have some flax golden tales to spin, so come in. Come in. And so we welcome you in Jesus' name this morning here as well as online. So the first pillar of joy we talked about is humble perspective. You may remember that the word humility comes from the Latin word humus. I'm a word guy. Means ground or earth, right? Humble people, if you think about it, are actually very grounded people, aren't they? They're grounded people. They know their real identity is in Jesus Christ and not themselves. So a humble person is a person who is God-centered. They have a God-centered perspective in their life. You know what? The proud and the ungrounded have a self-centered perspective, don't they? That's a big difference. We talked about Luke 18. Remember the story of the religious Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee, who is supposed to know better, actually looked down on everyone else while congratulating himself for being righteous. Can you imagine? I'm so glad that I'm such a man of God. I'm just doing it right, unlike the rest of you sinners, you know? I tithe, I give of my mint and cumin, isn't that in this Bible? It's like, are you serious? Really? He had a self-perspective in life, really. He looked down at everyone else. Jesus praised the humility of the tax collector, who was universally hated. And he said, everyone who exalts themselves will be what? Humbled, but those who humble themselves, the Lord will exalt. Or, as Shel Silverstein says in his poem, God's Wheel, God says to me with a kind of smile, how would you like to be God for a while and steer the world? Okay, says I, I'll give it a try. Where do I set? How much do I get? What time is lunch? When can I quit? Give me back the wheel, says God. I don't think you're quite ready yet. Hello? So the first pillar of joy, it's a humble perspective, because if you want more joy in your life, you need to start there. Second pillar of joy is humor, We love humor, you know. Humility, of course, is from humus, being ground or earth, but the related Latin word humor means fluid or moisture, right? Remember, didn't we have like at least a couple months of 90 degrees? I mean, it just was like 90 for like ever. And if you're a gardener, you had to keep water on your plants every day, didn't you? Or your flowers or whatever you were growing. If they were going to make it to harvest time, which we see some of that on the back table, feel free to take what you'd like. Have you ever really considered, though, how vital humor is for Christian living? Ever thought of that? By its very definition, to be humorless is to be dried out and ultimately dead. It boggles my imagination how many Christians think that humor is secondary or even childish. It's absolutely vital in the Christian life. I've said it before, I say it again, I don't trust humorless people. There it is. Why? They take themselves too seriously. Way too seriously. You may know some like this. You might have a ministry of humor to offer their lives. How about that, right? Do you ever enjoy just cracking jokes when you know people are getting mad because they don't like jokes? I'm an expert at that one. Might get you fired. But at any rate, humor is really important. What does humor do? It points out the comic, the absurd, or the incongruous nature of any given situation. And there are people, I sort of envy these people, humorists and comedians. Humorists usually write, comedians usually speak. They're actually paid professionally to cultivate humor and to bring it into your life. I mean, there's all kinds of these. I mean, some you like, some you don't. I know it's personal. But I really, really like humorists and comedians. Humor can and should be cultivated in your life. Now, I didn't say you got to be a comedian or anything like that. And there are different kinds. But you got to cultivate it in your life in one way or one degree or another. You know, humor is very helpful in times of hardship or difficulty. Have you noticed this? Story, off track a little bit. When Greg and I spent half a week in Billings with the Peterson clan, it was a blessing because you could really see their faith come through, and part of it came through with their humor. Their granddaughter flew in with the mama from Paris. I don't know if the French are known for their humor. Frogs. But at one moment, the young girl, I think she was about 13, she was down the hall, and she wasn't sure where everyone was in the IC unit, where they were kind of camped out. And you know what she did? She just listened for the laughter, and she found the room. She was like, I knew I'd find you guys because you'd be laughing. In the midst of open heart surgery, they're still laughing, people. It was so good. It was such an interesting object lesson, I think. Now, Jesus knew all about this. I'm surprised there are people who think that Jesus like never cracked a smile or laughed. Please, right? His sermon on the plain, Luke 6:21. Blessed are those who weep now, Luke says, for they will laugh. They will laugh. Or, as Shel Silverstein said in his poem, Dreadful, how many of you read Shel Silverstein? Yeah, it's so immature. Yeah, and that's why it's so awesome. His poem, Dreadful. Someone ate the baby. It's rather sad to say. Someone ate the baby. She won't be out to play. We'll never hear her whiny cry or feel if she is dry. We'll never hear her asking why, because someone ate the baby. Someone ate the baby, it's absolutely clear. Someone ate the baby because it isn't here. We'll give away her toys and clothes. We'll never have to wipe her nose. Dad says, oh, that's just the way it goes. Someone ate the baby. Someone ate the baby, what a frightful thing to eat. Someone ate the baby, though she wasn't very sweet. It was a heartless thing to do. The policemen haven't got a clue. I simply can't imagine who would go and eat the baby. Does he want us to eat babies? No! Humor is medically proven to be good for your health. It opens a direct line of communication between people. It can deflate tension. Archbishop Tutu of South Africa was a master, still is a master at it. Is he passed yet? He's really close, I think. to heaven. But humor reminds us of our shared humanity, doesn't it? That's why humor is the second pillar of joy. The third pillar of joy, oh, is forgiveness. And forgiveness, according to the Bible, is Christianity 101. I don't know why more Christians don't talk about forgiveness. I shared this before, but I've always been struck by the one conditional clause in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, and our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, who have trespassed against us, who are indebted to us. If this isn't clear enough, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will what? Also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people's sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Are we clear about that? Ooh, that's hard stuff, Jim. I get it. I understand. That's why I need to say this. We need to make clear this point, though. When you have been deeply hurt, and all of us have, when you have been wounded by another person, here's what forgiveness never says, ever says. It never says, oh, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. Forgiveness never says, it didn't really hurt. It hurt bad, didn't it? Forgiveness doesn't say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. And forgiveness never says, somehow I deserved it. Do you know how we blame victims? It's disgusting, right? It's Christless. This is what forgiveness says. It says, I pardon you. I release you. I forgive you in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Now, I still may not trust you as far as I can throw you. You know, there are plenty of people I don't trust as far as I can throw them across the street. And I would like the opportunity to try, but discretion says it's better not to do that. But I commit you and I throw you into the hands of Jesus. How about that? You take away their power from your life. Does that make sense? This is why forgiveness is so powerful. It's required. You can forgive people and not trust them, right? This is important stuff. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Well, and sometimes you can give forgiveness, like Shel Silverstein says in his poem, Sorry I Spilled It. I had, when I took Deb to the airport yesterday morning, it's one of those early ones you hate getting up for. So I looked for early morning breakfast so then I could go shopping or whatever. And I went to, that restaurant right by Zootown, my buddy Scotty's church, Paradise Falls. And there was a young lady working in there. I was like, I'll have some pancake and eggs. And she comes with them, and she tripped. And the eggs went flying and just went like this. And I started laughing. All the old guys were like horrified. I thought, this is hilarious. Poor girl. And I said, dear, I said I want my eggs over easy. She just started laughing. She went in there, and she brought me like triple bacon and other stuff. It was awesome. And I tipped her well, and it was all good, right? Have some fun. But sometimes, like Shel Silverstein says in his poem, Sorry, I Spilled It. The ham's on your pillow, the egg's on your sheet, the bran muffins rolling down under your feet. There's milk in the mattress and juice on the spread. Well, you said you wanted breakfast in bed. Literalists. So remember, Jesus said, if someone sins against you, forgive them 70 times 7. Remember that one? Because if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will do what? He'll forgive you. That's why forgiveness is the third pillar of joy. The fourth pillar of joy is gratitude. Again, remember, gratitude comes from the Latin word gratus, which means thankful. It also means pleasing and agreeable, right? Aren't grateful people easy to be around? Have you noticed this? Thankful people have no problem expressing their appreciation for the kindness of others, and especially for the kindness and graciousness of God. You know, I watch old people because most of them don't age well. They're angry. They're bitter. They get away with stuff that would get me hung. But how do you want to age? Old people who age well are grateful people, right? The grace that you and I have received through accepting God's free gift of his son, Jesus Christ, also comes from the Latin word gratia, which means we express our eternal gratitude to God. It's where we get the word grace. Are you thankful for God's grace in your life? Count the ways, as the old song says. Psalms. What's the book of thanks in the Bible? What's the Psalms? Psalm 30, I will give thanks to you forever. It'll change a bad day if you just start giving thanks to God. Psalm 97, give thanks at the remembrance of his name. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Why? Because his mercy and his loving kindness endure forever. That's good news. More recently, researchers have actually proven that grateful people suffer from far less stress and depression than ungrateful people. Is that such a big surprise? Probably not. They've even scientifically proven that smiling triggers positive emotions that releases serotonin, dopamine, and endorphins that actually help you feel better. That's why Mother Teresa said, even if you don't have something to give someone in need, you can always smile. And you're like, well, that's dumb. No, it's not. True story. In my old neighborhood in Chicago, there was an elderly Christian black lady I loved because we called her the gospel lady. I've shared this with some of you. And it was a very, it was a neighborhood that was not faith friendly, let's just say that. I lived in Barack Obama's neighborhood, in Louis Farrakhan's neighborhood, and Jesse Jackson's neighborhood. So a lot of tension at moments. My kids didn't like it when Barack Obama was in town because, remember Blockbuster Video? When the president was in town, they would close everything off, and my kids couldn't get their Disney videos from Blockbuster because they closed the whole place down. But at any rate, I remember the gospel lady, and she loved to sing God's praises in the old hymns and stuff. And it really annoyed white people in the neighborhood, which just made me childless and childlike. And went up to her and I said, I gave her $20 and I said, I love how you're singing the praises of the Lord. Please keep singing them. And it just emboldened her. And she is yelling, you know, screaming hymns and all that. White people are getting mad. And I just loved it. And one time I saw her in the McDonald's and there were some young ladies working the registers and they weren't happy about it. And on the bottom of the menu, it had all the prices of the garbage food that is so yummy. That I just wonder, I mean, should we even be praying over that food as if it could be transformed into something healthy, even with, anyway. But it said at the bottom, it said, smiles free. And you know what the gospel lady did? She said to this young girl, she said, I want my smile. It said, smiles are free. And the young lady was like, And she smiled. She got a free smile. It actually will make you healthier. Mother Teresa said, if you don't have anything to give, give a smile. It will help somebody's day. Kind of unlike Shel Silverstein's Prayer of the Selfish Child. I shared this once before, but I share it again. Remember this one? Now I lay me down to, come on, y'all, help me out. Sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I, before I awake, I pray the Lord my souls to break. So none of the other kids can have them. Toys, stuff, whatever. Yeah. You know what? My commentary, ungrateful people suck. I don't like ungrateful people, especially ungrateful children. You know, in the Walmart, oh, geez, oh, would that... We could spank other people's children. So the bottom line is we need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. It's kind and agreeable to our neighbors, and it's pleasing to Almighty God. Amen? That's why gratitude is the fourth pillar of joy. Fifth pillar of joy is compassion. We said compassion comes from the Latin words cum and passio. Compassion means to suffer with or to suffer together. That's what it means. According to the Bible, compassion should be a natural byproduct of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I've said before, compassion is different from pity. Pity says, ooh, I'm sorry that happened to you. Ugh. But I'm keeping you at arm's distance, as if your woes could befall me if I get too close to you. We're afraid of being compassionate sometimes, right? We're afraid of that. We don't want to catch whatever somebody's got, as if you could do that. To pity a person is to feel bad for them, keep your distance. But compassion is not even the same thing as empathy. Empathy is a good thing. I feel you, I feel your emotions, I've been there, I understand. That might be the starting point of compassion, but compassion isn't satisfied with feeling the feelings of another person or their pain. It requires action. That we as Christians work for the best interests of another person. That's love. And we said, we're reminded that Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, all these verses are worth memorizing. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, the God of all comfort. Comfort isn't just there. It's you're offering your strength to someone who needs it. We're being the hands and feet of Jesus. These are examples, as we've said in the announcement time. Why? He comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received, right? Isn't that good? Ooh, that's such a gospel value. Or as I appreciated in Shel Silverstein's poem, The Little Boy and the Old Man, a touching one. Said the little boy, sometimes I drop my spoon. Said the little old man, I do that too. The little boy whispered, I wet my pants. I do that too, laughed the little old man. Said the little boy, I often cry, the old man said, so do I. But the worst of all, said the boy, it seems grown-ups don't pay attention to me. And he felt the warmth of a wrinkled old hand. I know what you mean, said the little old man. Compassion. More recently, scientists have confirmed that when we are compassionate and help others, it releases good endorphins into our body. It's called the helper's high. Try it out, especially if you're having a bad day. Get yourself off your own sort of depressive thoughts. I didn't say it's not real or it's not hard, but go help someone and you will feel better, I promise you. And that's why compassion is the fifth pillar of joy. The sixth pillar of joy, the final pillar that we've talked about, is generosity. Generous giving is one of the most commonly talked about ideas in the entire Word of God. But generosity is not merely an idea. The Bible says generosity is a lifestyle. You know, if people could summarize your life, would they say that you were a generous person? I hope so, as a Christian. If not, you still have time. Generosity, lifestyle. Many Christians don't remember that the Apostle Paul himself, remember what his occupation was? What did he do with his hands? He was a tent maker, right? Tent maker. He worked with his hands not only to provide for his own needs, but generously to supply the needs of others. And he makes this very clear. We talked about that this past week in his final farewell to the Ephesian elders before his own death. Memorize this verse. Right? We love this verse at Mosaic, Acts 20:35. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Do you know that to be true? When you consider God's gift to the world of his only son, Jesus Christ, would you call that anything less than extravagant generosity? Do you think about that? In paying for the debt of sin that you and I couldn't pay for, wasn't Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, the absolute and ultimate generous gift of extravagance? I mean, we get to give people. You know, this reminded me yesterday, last night, as I'm packing this, it's like, fill it up, people. Fill it up. Don't just throw a few things in there and call it good. Be extravagant. This is going to blow some children's minds. You know, the team has shared this before. Every child that gets a box, generous box, everybody in the village is watching. And the Samaritan's Purse estimate that for every one box that a child receives, seven other people hear the gospel. That's exponential. It's just a box, or is it? Be generous, whether it's this or other things or of your time. Kind of like, or rather unlike, Shel Silverstein's poem, Spoiled Brat. Oof. The spoiled brat cut a hole in her hat. The spoiled brat put a coat on the cat. The spoiled brat got into a spat about whether a rodent's a mouse or a rat. The spoiled brat broke a bike with her bat. The spoiled brat told the policeman to scat. The spoiled brat said her sister was fat. The spoiled brat sat on her birthday cake till it was flat. The spoiled brat, she cussed and spat. The spoiled brat pulled the wings off a gnat. The spoiled brat fell into a vat, got cooked up for dinner, and that was that. Old school justice. But in spite of the pepper, the salt, and the sage, the onions and the garlic and the oil, nobody would touch a bite of that brat because she was so spoiled. That's what we don't want to be in the Christian life, right? But by now, you will not be surprised to hear that scientists have now proven that generous givers actually have better health and typically live longer. There's data on this now. As they focus on the needs of others rather than focusing on their own small and self-centered interests. You know, those of you who are getting near retirement age, pray about it. I can't wait to retire. Why? Well, because then I can like channel flip all day and play a lot of golf. Boring. Be on mission. You know what I like about those who are retired here at Mosaic Church? They're on mission. You know, instead of pulling their pants up to their neck and complaining full-time about the government. How boring. Selfish. It's gross. Spoiled brats. Are you done yet? Yeah, almost. Coming around the corner. We've all said that money can't buy happiness. I disagree. You're like, oh, do say more. No, money can buy happiness if and only if it spends itself on others. Amen. If you're generous to others. Ooh, you can use physical things to promote spiritual things. That's spiritual power. Who's interested? I'm in. Jim, why do you give $500 worth of candy to children on Halloween? Because I can. And two, because they're like, you know that church over there? They give the best stuff out. And that's when the little boys come back changing costumes and are jonesing for more stuff. And you know what? We give it to them. The little girls are usually a little more polite. Sir, can I have another? Yeah, sweetheart. Yeah, you can. Your little brother over there, I don't know. But, you know, money can buy happiness if it's not focused on you. That's why generosity is the sixth and final pillar of joy. So, again, this morning we sort of conclude our sermon series on the pillars of joy. Humility, humor, forgiveness, gratitude, compassion, and generosity. And once again, the good news is this, is that joyful living is not a great mystery, people. It's not a great mystery. It's about understanding these things, cultivating them in your life, and making these virtues a key bedrock in your life. You can grow in joy. How about that? Isn't that good news? I mean, times are tough. I mean, I've noticed this weird malaise around Hamilton, but around really our country. Just people are like, they're tired. You know, they're depressed. It's like, let's get some joy of the Lord, amen? We can get this stuff. This is good stuff. Joy can, in fact, become a primary characteristic in your life as a Christian. It will guarantee greater happiness and better health for you. It will make your faith more attractive to others who do not believe, and you will become more pleasing to God, amen? Get it, the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the joy of the Lord. Your word is full of it, Lord, but we confess that this world drags us down. And we've been through a lot in the last couple years with COVID and now financial uncertainties, inflation, all of this kind of stuff. We actually have the silly idea that this has never happened to your people before in history. It has. And yet it's still hard. And so, Lord, we would cultivate the pillars of joy in our own life. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we would lean into a humble perspective. We would seek humor in the hard times. We would ask for forgiveness and be forgivers. We would be grateful, compassionate, and generous. And we just pray you would help us to do that through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, saying, amen. Amen.